November the 11th, as you all know, is Remembrance Day. The day we remember and honor the sacrifice of many lives that have been lost in an effort to resist and overcome evil, hatred, violence, and destruction in our world. Lives that were lost in war because of people's hatred and prejudice and judgment and scapegoating toward one another. Lives lost out of a desire for ultimate control and power and oppression over others. Lives were lost because we live in a world in which one nation believes it has the right to overtake another nation or one people's the right superior over another people. A world in which leaders seek to dominate and believe they have the ultimate power. We thank all those who sought to resist such evil and continue to resist evil. And we thank them for their sacrifice. And we remember not only those who have lost their lives, but who lost their youth. We remember those who survived but came back with PTSD and have brought untold suffering and hardship to themselves and to their families. We remember those who were children and lost their childhood and innocence, like many of you, during that time of war, and lived with the fear and the anxiety that it spread. We remember all those around the world today who are trying to live a life out of the rubble of war, who are presently in a war. And we recognize that we live in a world that feels as though it has gone mad. A world filled with hatred and fear, anxiety and negativity. We remember it because we are still living. We are a part of it, a world that is filled with the same anger and animosity toward one another. And it feels even closer to us today because of the angry opinions and unapologetic hatred that is consistently spewed out on social media, or in editorials in the paper, or in parliamentary procedures, or in conversations. Hatred and anger and the blaming of others creates conflict in our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches, and in our communities. Walter Wink, in his trilogy of books, because we are going through different contemporary theologians and authors of this as we lead up to Advent. I've chosen Walter Wink today because he wrote a trilogy of books, Naming the Powers, Unmasking the Powers, Engaging the Powers. And later on, another book he wrote, The Powers That Be. And he wrote a book called Jesus of Nonviolence, A Third Way. All of these books having the courage to deal with the issue of theodicy, a study of evil, and of powers and principalities. And in all of his books, he reminds us that this world is in the grips of evil, in the grips of hateful powers. And he challenges us to come to terms with this. He reminds us that we need to recognize that we live in a world that swirls with negativity, hatred, blame, and sorrow, anger, and death, and devastation, and conflict. We need to come. And to our great sorrow, the church is no more immune to human evil, to human hatefulness, than any other community of humans. Maybe the church we can even be more at risk than other communities because we don't want to look at it. We want to deny it, or hide it, or avoid it, or pretend it isn't there.
There's something.
In a letter to the church in Ephesus, the writer is reminding this ancient church that it is being torn apart by unseen powers and energies at play. The writer says, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." The writer of Ephesus is feeling the energy of destruction in the very air that he breathes. It feels overwhelming because it feels like everywhere you look, everywhere we go, we can't seem to find the source of it. Or so we blame this person or that person or this incident or that incident. Several people have said to me, I don't like going to our church anymore because I can feel this negative energy, this tension. I don't know where it is or what it's about, but I just don't need that in my life. And I understand that. I don't like it either. We all want the church to be immune to the negativity that is in the world right now. We want a refuge from the anger and pain, especially at times in our lives when we might be worried about our own families, our own relationships, our own children, our own aging, our concerns for children or grandchildren, or declining health. In the United Church of Canada, we don't like to talk about evil. It's too scary. But as Walter Wick points out, who I had the privilege of meeting, he taught a Bible study. He points out that the early Christians never thought for one minute that God was in control of this world. It never occurred to them to blame God for the mess that the world was in because they never thought God was responsible for it. They were very clear. Evil is in charge of the world. Human hatred and oppression and a spiritual energy of negativity, which the ancients chose to name as the devil or Satan, the adversary, that which opposes the goodness and love of God, is actually in charge of this world. But Wink also points out that it is complete foolishness and spiritual immaturity on our part if we think that human evil doesn't exist, or that the way to combat evil is with more hatred and blaming and scapegoating and violence. Nor is it helpful to ignore it or run away from it or despair. From his book, Jesus and Nonviolence, A Third Way, Walter Wink writes, "Jesus abhorred both passivity and violence as responses to evil. In the final analysis, then, love of enemies is trusting God for the miracle of divine forgiveness. If God can forgive, redeem, and transform me, I must also believe that God can work such wonders with anyone. Love of enemies, which Jesus taught and practice, is seeing one's oppressors through the prism of the reign of God, not only as they are now, but also as they may become, transformed by the power of God. The only power in the world greater than all the negative powers in the world is the power of love. The power of love to transform hate into love, betrayal into grace, despair into hope. The only way we can battle against evil is to disarm those we consider the evil one, the enemy, the problem is with love and care. According to the writers of the Church of Ephesus, evil must be fought through a very different form of battle than humans have historically fought. Not a battle of vengeance, not a battle of violence, but preparing for a full-on battle of love. The only way evil can ever be fought, according to the writer of Ephesus, is by donning a different kind of armor than the one we usually wear to protect ourselves from hurt and pain. The writer says, "Take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand the evil. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten a belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, trying to do the right thing. Shoes on your feet. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Shoes of peace, bringing peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, trust, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of evil. Take the helmet of salvation, of healing, and the sword of the Spirit, sword of love and grace, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication, prayers for all the saints." We are reminded that as followers of Jesus, we are to resist and disarm evil and hate by speaking truth, by doing what we believe to be the right thing, by speaking good news and words of peace and reconciliation, by having faith and trust that God is here among us, by healing our hurts and wounds, by listening to the guidance of the Spirit and Word of God, and by the power of prayer, which is to say, thinking good thoughts, loving thoughts toward others, and by so doing, releasing love into the community and to the world. When Jesus spoke words of forgiveness to his enemies from the cross, he released a power of love into the world so strong, so powerful, that it brought about not only his resurrection, but it brought about the resurrection for all of his followers. The broken body felt so defeated and were so dispersed and so despairing, it brought them back together again for the love of Jesus and love for one another and for love for the world, brought them back together again so that the church was resurrected to continue Christ's work, holy love, and divine grace. In our reading from Romans, Paul reminds us that while we may be separated from one another, while we might endure hardships and disease and persecutions and negativity and blaming and scapegoating, there is a deep and powerful love that is holding all of us together. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or vulnerability, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This church cannot be separated from the love of God. It's impossible. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And love is all over this place. God's great love is flowing through you. There are many saints. There are saints here wearing the armor of God's love. While we may live every day in a world or community or a life of negativity, there are saints in this place donned with the armor of God. And there is great love here because of it. And as someone who is visiting the gathering place for the first time this week said, I feel the Spirit of God in this place. That is to say, the Spirit of love. And they are right. There is a powerful, greater love here, greater than any other power. Moving in quiet, gentle, undramatic ways, going about the work of God. For there is a healing team here, going about healing those who are feeling broken and in pain and struggle. There is a prayer chain here, praying every day for the welfare of all. There is a pastoral care team here, visiting people who are shut in or in crisis or in hospital. There is a worship team, inspiring people in care homes and weekly Sunday worship. There is a Bible study group here, growing together in faith and spiritual maturity. There is a book study group here, studying both the importance and the need for human community. There is a team here, extending hospitality to strangers and friends at the gathering place. There is a team here who welcomed over 1,800 people here yesterday from the who are finding gifts for loved ones for Christmas. There is a team here preparing to bake cookies to go out and cookies because we care, spreading 1,000 cookies, literally 1,000 cookies in the community, sharing love. God is bringing young families here, beautiful young families, and the Sunday school is growing from zero. My aunt and all 30 children who are brought here by grandparents or parents. The power of love here is stronger than any other power. And it's moving in this place, sometimes in spite of us, and more often because of us. For as Mark Eagle says, when we are wounded or hurt by others, each of us has the power of choice, and we are capable of both. We can either respond to that hurt with vengeance, or respond to that hurt by creating something new from the loss. And so Jesus says to us, like the choir saying to us, let's choose love. May it be so.